The word amen literally means truly, or let it be so, truly. And that's the only word I think we can speak after that performance, amen. We take as our scripture reading this morning Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to read from the first 9 verses of that chapter. It's found on page 1087 in your New Testament Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. We hear now the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. We thank God for blessing the reading of his holy word. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That is a conversion story. That is a conversion story. How did you become a Christian? Wouldn't you love to be able to tell that story? Blinding, flashing light, a loud, booming voice from heaven. It's Jesus. "Saul, why do you persecute me? What do you have against me? Go into that city and wait until I tell you what to do." Somebody grabs him by the hand and leads him into Damascus because he can't see. It's like an eclipse at 3 a.m. There he sits in Damascus silently, no food, no water, nothing to eat or drink for 3 days. That's a conversion story. Anybody want to tell their story after that? I'll give you the floor. You want to come up and tell how you came to know Jesus? Just imagine being in a conference about this size, and the group leader says, "We're going to break up now into small groups, about 6 or 8 in a small group, no more than that. And I have an icebreaker so we can get to know each other a little better. I want you to talk about how you first came to meet Jesus." And the first person starts, and we'll just go around the circle, we'll get to know each other. So you sit down, you look to your right, and there's Paul. He's first, and you're next. I don't want to sit in that seat. I don't want to sit in that seat. That is a story. And that story is so amazing that Luke in the book of Acts tells it not just one time or not just 2 times. He tells it 3 times. He tells it here in Acts 9. And then in Acts chapter 22, he tells it. Paul's standing in front of this riotous crowd in Jerusalem. People are shouting and cursing and screaming. And Paul puts up his hands and he says, "Why do you question me? Let me tell you about my conversion." And then a few chapters later, Paul's actually preaching to King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice. And he is preaching with passion and with eloquence. And somewhere in the midst of that sermon, King Agrippa stops and he says to Paul, probably with a sly smile on his face, "Paul, you keep preaching like this, you're going to make a Christian out of me." And Paul says, "That's exactly what I'm trying to do. That's my call. Have I told you about my conversion story? Let me tell you about my conversion story." Paul's no shrinking violet. He says when he writes to the church at Corinth a few years later, "I don't like to brag." That's what Paul says. "I don't like to brag." And I'll take him at his word as long as you agree with me that Paul would brag whenever he saw the circumstances calling for it. Because the scripture shows us that he does, and he did. I have this vision. I'm sitting in Starbucks. It's about 3 p.m, and the door opens, and in walks Paul. And he goes up to the counter and orders his favorite grande cappuccino. And he comes over and he sits down at my table. And he says, "Brother Tim, you look a little discouraged. What's the matter?" And I say to him, "Oh, Paul, you're pretty perceptive. You know, I had this friend I've been working on for 2 or 3 years. Good friend, but he doesn't know Jesus. And I've been just sharing. And this morning, the Holy Spirit moved me. I was sure the Spirit was speaking to me. He said, just ask this fellow, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And so I did. And my friend just blew up right there in the middle of the restaurant. He said, look, Tim, I like you. We're good friends. But enough about this Jesus stuff, okay? I'm not accepting him as my Lord and Savior. And I don't even know that I believe in God." Oh, Paul, I don't know if you can understand how I feel. I just like the air was kicked out of me. I just put it out there. I put myself out there, and I was rejected. And I see Paul reaching across the table, patting my arm. "Oh, Tim, Jesus never said it was going to be easy being a Christian. And you know, I know just how you feel. Why, I've had the snot beat out of me more times than I can count. I was lashed with those 39 whips 5 times. I was in prison. One time they threw rocks at me and stones and left me for dead. I don't to this day know how I got out of there. I was thrown in prison I don't know how many times. I was shipwrecked 3 times. Hey, Paul, that's enough. You're really not making me feel any better here. I'm here telling you about how bad my stubbed toe hurts, and you're talking about your heart transplant. This is the conversion story par excellence. Whenever somebody says to you, do you know Jesus, or when did you come to know Jesus? This is usually the story we think about. We even have a term. We call it the Damascus Road experience. Did you ever have a Damascus Road experience? And we tend to think about this. And this is an intimidating story because there aren't very many people here who have a story like that. I'd say one, maybe. And if you do, I'd love to talk to you after church. This story is just not our story. I read in David Augsburger's book, The Witness is the Witness. He tells about a guy who dies and goes to heaven. And he's walking down the streets of gold for the first time, and he sees a big crowd gathered around. And he goes to the outlying of the crowd, and he taps somebody on the shoulder. He says, "Excuse me, sir, I'm new here. What's going on?" And the fellow says, "Oh, we start every morning in heaven with show and tell." He said, "You're new here. Maybe you've got a story you'd like to share." And the fellow thinks. He says, "You know, I was 6 years old when the 1889 Johnstown flood came through. And I remember seeing people flying down the river on top of their houses praying. It was an incredible scene. I'll tell that story." And the fellow says, "Okay, that's great. Just remember now, though, Noah's going to be in the audience." It's a good story, it just doesn't add up. And because we think that our story doesn't add up to anything near what Paul says, when people ask us, how'd you become a Christian, sometimes we think, well, I don't have a story. And the thing that I want to say this morning is, we don't have Paul's story, but everybody who's ever become a Christian has a story. You have a story about how you became what the book of Acts calls a follower of the way. What's your story? How did it happen? I'm just curious this morning with the choir here. How many of you in the choir have never been in a Baptist church before? Okay, there's about 5 or 6 of you. The reason I ask that is every once in a while people visit this church, their church shopping, and we actually had one lady said, "You're Baptist? I wouldn't have come in if I'd have seen that on the sign." Which really stinks because we just got a new sign. Now it's obvious, you know. It says North Hills Community Baptist Church. But people will come in and they'll say, sometimes they'll call during the week and they'll say, you're a Baptist church. Are you the kind of Baptist who, like, raise your hands and roll in the aisles? And I've heard about Baptists that handle snakes. Are you the kind of Baptist that can or can't dance? And I say, yeah, well, some of us can, some of us can't. It just depends. Because they're not sure what they're going to get into, and they want to be very careful about it. But I'll tell you what kind of Baptists we are. We're not those kind of Baptists. We're the kind of Baptists that are just like what you would call mainline church Baptists. So we're just like most everybody else, which is to say, when somebody asks us, when did you make that decision? When did you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? We're a little bit embarrassed about that question. Now, I'm speaking for many of you here. And when I say that, I don't mean that we're embarrassed to talk about Jesus. I mean, we're embarrassed to answer that question because we don't have a story like Paul. Sometimes we're not even sure, how am I supposed to answer that question? Because my suspicion is most people in this congregation have a story that goes something like this. In the first few months of your life, your parents bundled you up in blue or pink, and they stuck you into that car seat, and they toted you into the nursery, and they said to the nursery worker, here's old Junior. I got a diaper bag. There's a couple of extra diapers in there. There's a pacifier. I think there's three or four beech nut, banana, prune, raisin, puree stuff. If he starts acting up, just shove that into his mouth. That's the way we ended up in church. And then week after week, year after year, we graduated out of the nursery, into the primary, into the senior high. So somebody comes along someday and says, how did you become a Christian? And when did you become a Christian? And we go, when was I not a Christian? I've always been a Christian. We think we don't have a story. But again, I mentioned that in the book of Acts, Christian is not the name that's generally given to disciples of Jesus. The most common name given to people who follow Jesus is followers of the way. And when you're a follower of the way, it means you come to a certain point and you have to make a decision. Am I going to go left or right? Like the great philosopher Yogi Berra once said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. You have to, when you come to that fork, you have to decide, am I going to go left or right? And for some of you here, for many of us here, we decided at some point, I'm going to go on this way. I'm going to be a follower of the way. And I think, actually, it's one of the most countercultural decisions that anybody makes in the world today, to decide to follow Jesus, because the whole world is about not deciding. It's about keeping your mind open and your options open. I'm always saying, and I go around the house saying, well, we live in a postmodern age. We live in a postmodern age. And one day my wife said to me, what does that mean? What is the postmodern age? And I said, it's the age right after the modern. It's postmodern. But I bet that most of the college students here could tell you what that means. The postmodern age is an age in which there is no truth with a capital T. There is no objective truth. There's truth, but it's truth for you, and then you have truth for you, and I have truth for me. There's no meta-narrative that holds us together. We all have our own stories. And so the idea is, keep your mind open. Let yourself make decisions as they come. And someday, soon, you guys hope, with college loans looming, that you'll be making enough money that somebody will say, you should see a financial advisor. And so you'll go see a financial advisor, and I guarantee you, the first thing the financial advisor will say is, you must diversify. We'll put some of your money over here in bonds, some in stocks, some in ETFs, some in commodities. But you don't want to put all your eggs in one basket because that's too risky. You could lose it all. It's a countercultural decision to say, I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket. I'm going to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it's a scary decision. Some people never make it. Because how can you be sure? You remember the 2000 election, Bush-Gore? For the rest of you, I have to think about this. Most of these up front were like in elementary school for that. Bush Gore was deciding the Supreme Court. And a couple of months after that, I was on the parkway driving down, and I came up behind a guy, and I saw his bumper sticker. And it said, don't blame me, I voted for both of them. Hedge your bets. And then a couple of years later, and I don't know how this happened, I put it up to a bout of temporary insanity. I happened to be driving on McKnight Road during the Christmas shopping season on a Saturday. I don't know what I was thinking. But there I was sitting through the third traffic light when I finally looked at the guy's bumper in front of me, and the bumper sticker said, give me ambiguity or give me something else. Who wants to make a decision? That is a hard decision. When did you make it? How did you make it? Robert Nash is a Baptist seminary professor, and he tells a story about his class. One of the classes he teaches is in comparative religions, and in seminary he always makes it a point to take the class out to see other faith traditions in the city, so they'll be understanding we live in a pluralistic world. So he takes them out to a Muslim temple, a Jewish synagogue, a Buddhist temple. And he had the class out at a Jewish synagogue one day, and the rabbi had given them a tour of the whole place, and then the rabbi asked them, do you have any questions I could answer? And one of the students said to him, yeah, how often do you have somebody join? How often do you have somebody say to you, I'd like to become a Jew? And the rabbi smiled. He said, well, it happens occasionally. Sometimes at the end of a service, somebody will come up to me and they will say, Rabbi, I think I'd like to become a Jew. You know what I do? And the kid said, no, what do you do? He says, I always do this. I say, what? Are you crazy? The world hates Jews. The world kills Jews. Why would you want to do that? Get out of here. He said, occasionally, some of those people come back a second time. He said, they come back a second time, I shoo them away again. He said, if they come back a third time, I begin to think, maybe they really do want to be a Jew. And so I start to talk to them about how to make that decision, and in fact, what that decision would actually mean and how it's a long and an arduous journey. Ever since I read that, I've been thinking, as a pastor of a Christian church, how great it would be if some morning somebody came up to me and said at the end of the service, Pastor, I think I'd like to become a Christian. And I'd love to say to them, what? Are you crazy? Do you want to stand at the end of every line you ever stand in? Do you want to give away all your money to the poor? Do you really want to love the enemies and some of the people that you know? Do you really want to think of other people your whole life before you even have a thought about yourself? Get out of here. I haven't done it yet, but I guarantee you if I do it, there will be two things that will happen. First of all, I will not win Evangelist of the Year. I guarantee you that. And secondly, I guarantee that if I did that more than once, some of the people in the church and on the Board of Deacons would probably say, Pastor Tim, you're really not helping with church growth here. But I like it. I like it because it says something about the intentionality. It says something about our story. We have intentionally made a decision, and it is a rough decision. And so before we come to the communion table this morning, I would like to share my testimony with you. It's not anywhere near as amazing as the Apostle Paul. Certainly it won't be memorable to most people here, and I want to assure you it's short. But my testimony is this. People come up to me and they say, Pastor, when did you become a Christian? Most often people say to me, because lay people are always interested, how does this happen? I mean, how did you decide to become a minister? I think sometimes they're afraid it's in the water. I don't want to drink that, you know. How did you become a Christian? And some of you in the congregation have asked me this question, and you'll recognize the answer when I say it. I always have the same answer whenever anybody asks, when did you decide? Or I always say this, two words. This morning. And I'm not being facetious when I say that. It's this morning. I have the same routine every morning when I wake up and my eyes adjust to the light of a new day. Before my feet hit the floor, I always say to myself, am I going to follow Jesus today? Am I going to be able to meet and deal compassionately with brothers and sisters that I have never yet met but will meet today? Am I going to be able to listen to people when I'd rather walk away? Am I going to be able to see people in need and respond with the resources God has given me? Am I going to be able to meet injustice and be able to speak a word against it or do something for justice? I ask all these questions, and my goal is to answer in the affirmative by the time I get out of the shower and start drying off. And every morning it's the same thing. Now, I don't remember the first time I ever made that decision, but I can tell you that I make it every morning. Now, that's a call story, and that's relevant for all of us here. It's not like Paul's, but I don't know. I read the story inside and out for so many years, and I've come to a conclusion. You know, the reason Paul's story is in the Bible is because it's so unusual. It's atypical. There are very few human beings who have ever had an experience like the Apostle Paul, which tells me that God decides that he's going to call the mass of humanity in a much different way. In fact, Flannery O'Connor, who's a great Southern writer, she says about the Apostle Paul, I reckon God figured the only way to make a Christian out of this one was to knock him off his horse. And maybe we're not as dense as Paul. Maybe instead we wake up every morning and we ask ourselves this question, the only most important question of the day, in fact, the most important question of our lives, will I follow Jesus today? Let's pray. God of us all, we hear the call. We know the cost. But still we pray you would move in our heart and our minds, because it is not easy, and we are tempted toward detours. Pray that you would strengthen our hearts and minds in this hour of worship as we put ourselves before you, so we can answer in the affirmative when we ask ourselves the question, will I follow Jesus today? In the name of our Lord, we pray.